Okay, good morning again, and today we are continuing our discussion about the apostles. And let's see, so far we've talked about Peter, Andrew, James, and John. That kind of worked, didn't it? Judas, Thomas, and today we're going to talk about Matthew. Matthew. So what do you know about Matthew? Think about it a minute, and I'll open class officially with a prayer here. Father, thank you for this time to study, and bless us to understand the men that your Son chose to be the foundations of his kingdom. Father, help us to learn from each one and their character and their encounters with Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So what do you know about Matthew, also called Levi. Yeah, also called Levi. Very good. What else do you know? Tax collector. Now that sounds like a popular guy to put in your little band of friends, doesn't it? Tax collector. We're going to talk a little bit about what it means to be a tax collector, or what it meant to be a tax collector in those days. I must admit, having just gone through an audit myself, I can understand feelings about tax collectors. So we'll talk about that. But there are other things that are just kind of very on the surface that we might know, yeah?
Well, when I think of Matthew, I think about the book of Matthew and the care that he took, his mindset to bring the Old Testament prophecies and connect them with what you saw in his eyes. I think that's insight into his mind.
Okay, insight into his mind is how he wrote the book. There is a bit of a controversy whether he actually wrote the book or not, but not in Diane's mind. You see her shake. No, of course it's not.
It's too late.
One thing that is interesting about the book is it does appear to have been written in Hebrew, which is a little different. And to Diane's point, making the connections to the Old Testament makes a lot of sense. Here's somebody that seemed to have that connection. What else do you know about him? Look in Mark 2:14. What do you get out of that? Mark 2:14 says, Mark 2:14. I'll just read the whole passage. We'll come back to it a couple times. But once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him and began to teach them. I'm in Mark 2:13. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. We will, in a few minutes, also continue this passage and talk about the dinner that he had for Jesus. But right now, let's just look at a couple superficial things. So what else here? What else do you see?
Son of Alphaeus.
Son of Alphaeus. Is that interesting in any way? Alphaeus isn't Hebrew?
Okay.
Yeah? Oh, okay. Look in Mark 3. Look in Mark 3:18. Here he's given the list of the 12 he appointed. If you start in 16, it says there were 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, son of Zebedee; and his brother John, to whom he gave the name whatever. How do you say it? Anybody got an idea? Barangas, which means son of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus. Isn't that interesting? So although we never really hear specifically that they were brothers, we have both James, who was the son of Alphaeus, and we know that Levi was the son of Alphaeus. Any other brothers in this little band? Morning. Any other in this little band of folks? Peter and Andrew, James and John, and now maybe Matthew and the other James. That's interesting. Do you think that's significant? That Jesus may have chosen out of 12, he may have chosen 6 that had a sibling among them? I mean, it's interesting. I have two older siblings, one of which is an elder church in Jacksonville, and 6 or 7 times a week we're on the phone to each other about something. Very close to have a brother who's a brother. And who goes through very similar trials. You know, we went through the same trial with our parents' health. We have very similar lives in a lot of ways. So yeah, it's an interesting connection there. Anything else you know about Matthew? Where's he from? Capernaum, that's right. Yes, he is. So he is probably the tax collector in Galilee, which is very interesting. And then we also heard this idea that, he's called Levi sometimes. I must admit, as a child, that confused me. Because when I thought of Levi's as a child, I thought of what? Blue jeans, exactly. It's like, they named blue jeans after a... No. Okay. And the other couple things, but which you're not going to spend time with today, but that we know that, from Scripture in Matthew 26, that he was at the Last Supper. We know in Matthew 10 that he was part of the ones that were commissioned to go out and to start to preach that the end is near, and start to preach on Jesus' behalf. So there's some interesting things there. But let's go back and talk about his calling and the way that he was called to be an apostle. And then we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to be a tax collector, and then we'll talk a little bit about what the invitation to his home might help us understand about not only Matthew, but also Jesus. And then we'll talk a little bit about, as Diane brought up, the ideas about him writing the book of Matthew. So let's start with Mark 2. 13 and 14. Mark 2, 13 and 14 says, once again, Jesus went out beside the sea. Seems like I just read this. A large crowd came to him and began to teach them. As they walked along, he called Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with them and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law saw who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciple, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. A lot in this passage, which we're going to talk about over the class this morning. But let's start at the beginning. What's your image of what happened here when he was called? Do I have to do it again?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. You go ahead, sir.
Well, I'm always intrigued, not just in this case, but in other cases where he's called. The Bible says he saw Matthew and called him, and you could, say, well, this is a brand new thing, and Matthew just got to follow it. But we also don't know if Matthew had been following his teachings before this. Then Matthew may have been acquainted with Jesus' teachings, at least to know who he was and what he was teaching. Because Jesus is well known in that period.
I think you raise a really good point, because it just said there were large crowds following him. I mean, if you're in a small community like this sea, the sea town, just right on the sea there, and large communities start coming through, you're going to notice that. And probably you're also, frankly, going to set up your tax collector booth there where all the people are, because, hey, that's the best way to get taxes. We'll talk about the kinds of taxes that he may have been collecting, but that makes a lot of sense to me, too. I have a feeling that this wasn't, mystical. It was all of a sudden, Jesus comes up, interacts with him, and Matthew says, I must follow you. And I got a feeling that Matthew has at least heard these stories. He's heard about Jesus. He may even have heard several of Jesus' teachings at this morning. Does that make sense to you too?
Yes.
This is a sunny, beautiful day outside, guys. You can wake up now. Yeah. Absolutely. And just the fact that he would invite him into his home gives me the feeling that it's not someone he just met 10 minutes ago. You know, when I was a kid, my parents, we grew up in a, I grew up in a very, very small town in West Lyga, Virginia. And, got some shout outs over here. In Kingwood, actually. And oftentimes we didn't have a preacher, so preacher would come through, and most of those times they would go home with us for lunch, and most of those times it was always the same lunch, you know, it was roast beef and all this, you know, this great stuff. But as a kid, I was a little bit leery of that because I didn't know who this person was, right? But my parents had heard him speak, and they knew him very well. They invited him into the house with his little sinner on there. Tax collectors and sinners, and priests. It was a bad attempt at a joke. It was a bad attempt at a joke. Sorry about that. Okay, let's look at another passage. Go ahead, Jim.
One thing, both this and the earlier ones, Jesus goes to where the work is. He goes to the place of work. He's not in the synagogue, and they come to the synagogue looking for him. He's out there and interacts with them during work day.
Absolutely. And again, I got a feeling if he's a good tax collector, if there's such a thing as a good tax collector, but if he's doing his job effectively, he's going where the people are. And he's got to get to hear Jesus, yeah?
Well, I don't know exactly where the road was, but there was a road that ran north and south. It was the trade route. And they would very often set up the tax booth there along the trade route, and you couldn't go past Capernaum to the next city unless you pay the toll.
Yes.
On that
sure.
Road. So he may have been one of those.
It may be. And the other thing that I've also, we've seen, Earl and I and Jim and Diane and a few others that have had the chance to be there, this is right on the water. And, you know, if there was a shipping area there or a port area there, that might be the other place that a tax collector would set up because he's going to tax all the goods coming in and out of that community. Let's look at Matthew 9:9. Not a whole lot different. In fact, all three of these descriptions of calling are very, very similar in terms of the language, but let's just look at how Matthew recorded it. Isn't this interesting? If Matthew did write this, who's he writing about? Himself. I mean, he's writing about his own. And actually, well, I'll come back to that one. As Jesus went on from there, I'm in Matthew 9:9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Same picture though, right? You know, he's in his place of work. In his place of work. As an HR person, you know, that kind of wrinkles it as you go. We're not allowed to talk about things like that. Jesus went to his place of work and you know, was teaching and called him. And he got up and left it. Matthew, assuming Matthew did write this book, tells his own story here. Anything else you want to talk about relative to his calling? It's a very similar story in all three Gospels. Yeah?
I just noticed, you know, Jesus said, "Follow me." Matthew got up and followed him. And then Jesus followed Matthew home.
Yeah. Yeah. That's true, isn't it?
It's all following him.
Do we have any other instances that you can think of? I didn't think of this till just now, so I didn't check, but I can't think of any other instances where one of the apostles took him to their house.
Not an apostle, but Zacchaeus.
Zacchaeus did, yeah. You know, here we got a chance to have a teacher in his home, and that would be pretty impressive, right? I mean, that's a pretty special thing. This guest preacher is coming through, and he took him home for lunch. So let's talk about this thing about being a tax collector. What have you heard about how great that is?
I've seen Robin Hood. Too.
Robin Hood, yeah, there you go. So that Robin Hood makes the tax collector look pretty bad, and they were pretty unpopular in their time, right? Let me read you this from the book, The Master's Men, Character Sketches of the Disciples. The way his research demonstrated it. It says, there was no class of men in the ancient world more hated than tax collectors. They were called a class of despised pariahs. Pariahs. When early writers wrote of trades unbecoming to a gentleman and vulgar, they chose to use... They chose which incur ill will, the trades of tax collector and user, U-S-U-R-E-R,
usurer,
were among them. In the vision of the world, the vision was of long lines of people waiting to pay their taxes. And when they talked about this, he's quoting here several different writers of that time, and they talked about these horrible tormentors. They were among a long line with adulterers, tax collectors, informers, money lenders. And they go on and on with, so often they were found in, perceived to be extremely, extremely negative. A tax collector was barred from being either a witness or a judge. And they were even barred from worship, which is why the tax collector in the parable stood afar off in Luke 18:13. Didn't realize that. Even repentance itself was regarded as being especially difficult for a tax collector. Not only on the religious grounds that tax collectors were hated, but they were notoriously unjust. When the repentant tax collectors asked John the Baptist what they must do, his answer was, exact no more than what is appointed to you, right? So what does that imply? Maybe they overcharge a bit, yep. And the Roman method of tax collecting lent itself to abuse. They basically farmed out the tax collecting to local officials. They required a certain amount to be paid per person, and if I could get more out of you than that certain amount, then that was fine. Unjust as it may seem, that was kind of the behavior. What do you know about taxes back then? No? They did. Exactly. They did tax everything. He talks that there were two kinds of taxes. The ones that were stated and kind of objective, the statutory taxes, where there was a ground tax, which was consisted of 1/10 of a man's crops, 1/5 of his produce. There was an income tax, which was 1% of a man's income. There was a poll tax, which had to be paid for the privilege of existing. And it was paid by all men between the ages of 14 and 65, and all women between the ages of 12 and 65. The poll tax was a denarii, or basically a day's wages, paid once a year. Now those were the taxes that everybody knew about. They knew what they would be, they knew how much they were, so it might be a little hard to cheat on those. However,
that would be one reason you'd have a census of why Mary and Joseph would have to go back to.
There you go. Exactly. So they would know how many people to tax and what to expect from the taxes. They also suggested, his research suggested, there was a second type of tax that was collected. And this is a little bit more like a customs officer. group would do this taxing. So they would make one man responsible in one place for a collection of one particular kind of tax or duty, and such taxes were legion, this guy says. And to Denise's point, there was a purchase tax on all that was bought and sold. There was a bridge tax to be paid when a tax was when a bridge was crossed. There was a road tax to be paid when main roads were used. There was a harbor tax when the harbor was used. There was a market money tax to be paid when a market was used. There were towns dues to be paid. There were traveling dues to be paid. If a man was traveling on the road, he might have to pay a tax for using the road, a tax for his cart, on its wheels, on its axle, and on the beast which drew the cart. There was a tax on crossing rivers, on ships, on the use of harbors, on dams. There were certain licenses which had to be paid for, engaging in certain trades. They just go on and on and on and on.
They had these little RF transponders.
They had the right to stop any man anywhere to see his goods and to charge him for what he was carrying. It even says that the customs officer at any time could compel a man to open his bag and strip off his clothes, and then he would impose almost any tax that he liked. Sometimes they even imposed a tax that, hey, your donkey's better than mine, so I'll take your donkey and you can have mine. I mean, these are all the kinds of things that were these tax officers were recognized for, and they were considered, frankly, criminals. Chuck?
I was thinking, that job might be a little dangerous, too.
Good point. Yeah. Not going to have a lot of friends to rely on, that's for sure. Yeah.
The road agents, first person next one, did they want to rob a vehicle with the tax collector?
Yeah, the tax collector would have it.
Might as well kill him.
Yeah, I tell you, it's a very interesting profession. Yeah, Nick?
But along those lines, you would have to think that they would have developed around them a pretty strong armed group of people. So that when you consider when Jesus goes to this dinner with the tax collectors, this is got to be a group of the most despised men and women in the town. This is a really bad group of people. But what Joe's right, tax collectors have money, and that means they need
Yeah, I mean, candidly, it's a little bit like the way I see on television, the mafia.
Sure, like little dogs.
Yeah, exactly. They have the right to do certain things. They take advantage of that, and they have to build a community around them to protect them. Yeah, and have the government behind it. Yeah, this was a very difficult... Actually, I guess as a person, it could be very wealth-building.
Sure.
But, man, what a very tough... profession. Nobody liked them. Jews hated them. In fact, look at this. Jesus himself talks about, look at this, Matthew 18:27. You see how Jesus refers to tax collectors. Matthew 17, if I can read my writing here. 18:17. I tell you the truth, what you bind on earth, that's not it. Because it's... Sorry. Thought I had it here. Yeah, where is that?
Matthew 18:17.
I guess I just didn't read the whole thing. If he refuses to listen to him... So now he's talking about a brother who sins against you. Thank you, Larry. If he refuses to listen to him, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan... or a tax collector. Interesting. Jesus. What about Matthew 21? And 31. Matthew 21, 31 says... Yeah. Parable of the two sons. So he's talking about two sons that would or wouldn't go to work in the vineyard. And in 31... He says, which of the two did what the father asked? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. Well, there you go. That's another good group of people to be connected with. And one more here. It's 11:19. So the pagans, the prostitutes, 11:19, here we go. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So Jesus himself connected tax collectors to prostitutes, sinners, and pagans. I want to remind you of something. Did you notice where all three of those scriptures were taken from?
The book of Matthew.
Now this is kind of an interesting thought here, that Matthew is quoting Jesus about his previous profession. That's pretty interesting, I think. You know, could you imagine sitting there among the 12? Seriously, you imagine sitting there among the 12 and Jesus doing this thing and said, treat them like a tax collector. What do you think Matthew did? These guys know I'm a tax collector. This is kind of an embarrassing spot to be in. So among that nation, among the people, even frankly among the Romans, people there, the Jews consider them kind of Roman sellouts, and this is just a bad job. See?
Just one small point. He said the way you treat tax collectors. He didn't say the way I treat them. So at least Matthew could hang his hat on that.
That's fair. Yeah, that's fair, right? But, you know, it was obvious that Jesus used it as such an example that it must have been pretty well known how we're going to treat tax collectors, like we treat prostitutes. What do they do to prostitutes? They stone them. Hey, man, this is a pretty tough profession. Jim?
Yeah, just in all fairness, the taxes we've been talking about were basically civil taxes, but the Jewish religion also taxed the Jews. The temple tax is the one that comes to mind. So it wasn't just the Romans that collected taxes.
True, and it appears that if he was a tax collector for Galilee, he's really collecting taxes on this side for Herod. Not really the Rome, but candidly Herod was a puppet of Rome, so it's probably the same idea. But still. So you get the feeling of what kind of great profession this is, right? Is there anyone in the group that has worked for the IRS? That's what I was going to say. I actually met someone fairly recently, not the guy that was doing my audit, but someone else recently who worked for the FBI, and I asked him three times what he did, and he you know, I'm an interviewer, you know, I check with, because even today, right, there's this connection to this. It's a very, very interesting thing. So here's my core question then. Why in the world would Jesus choose one of these guys? He did tell us, didn't he? He told us in both of, well, actually all three of the illustrations of when he was chosen. Let's go back and look at those. I want to look specifically at Luke 5 again. Luke 5. And I'm going to read the whole passage because it's short, but Luke 5, 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up and left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So what do we learn about Matthew? What do we learn about Jesus because of the way Jesus called Matthew? Larry?
Jesus.
Well, Well, it's also true. Then he said they know how to make money. But there is, I mean, think about it. Some of the folks that Jesus is interacting with here, I mean, it almost feels like, we've talked about this before with a couple of the other callings, where their calling was so that there could be a very specific message. And what's the very specific message of calling of Matthew? Anybody. Anybody, right? Everybody, anybody. Now, what do you think the Jews think of that perspective? Particularly the religious Jews say, no, no, no. No, no, no. You know, it's just for us Pharisees. It's just for us Sadducees. It's just for us Essenes. It's just for us very specific type of people. I'm sorry, I didn't see you over there.
Levi wouldn't have followed Jesus unless he really was inspired by Jesus in the first place and wanted to.
That's a good point.
And Andy.
What?
And maybe Levi wasn't the most horrible tax collector in the world. Maybe he didn't really want to do that.
Who knows? Who knows? But it is an interesting fact that who does Levi bring together for dinner? Probably only his friends, right? Because these are the only people who are going to spend any time with me anyway.
I think the reaction of them throwing a big dinner for all of his friends and inviting Jesus is very similar to Mary breaking her oil and anointing Jesus' feet. I mean, he's been forgiven of much. If he's going to be now following Jesus and he's lived this wrong life, he might love much. And he's going to invite his friends. He's not trying to hide under a rock and say, okay, I'm going to follow this Jesus guy. He's throwing a party and saying, look, this is the guy to follow.
Isn't that an interesting idea? You know, when you said, I hadn't thought about Mary, but I was thinking of Andrew. Because in a very similar way, we always said, what did Andrew do? He went and got Peter and said, remember? I found the Messiah, right? And what did Matthew do? He went and all his friends and said, look what I found. Not a whole lot different, actually, than Andrew in terms of that response. Different group of people. Earl?
The same message that we're talking about is kind of Luke chapter 19 brings that same message in compact form to the story of Zacchaeus. I mean, Zacchaeus is tax collector. Jesus called him. He went to his house and there. And there is a, you talk about, they said your book said that the tax collectors to repent, you know, it never happens, really. Because they got all that money to hold them where they are. Well, Zacchaeus, repentance is accentuated. He said to Jesus after he came to his house, if I half my goods, now I'm going to give back, whatever. And if I have defrauded anybody, I will pay them back four times, whatever I took. Now that's repentance on the part of the tax collector.
Mm-hmm.
And this big placarded by Jesus right here, same as he is with Matthew, placarded for us to see. At the end of that story, it says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Same principle. And how does that say to us? Don't eliminate anybody from the gospel, from hearing, from having a chance to see something. You may find one who's already sour on all this money, what he doesn't do anything. All this other stuff that you let group you down and lock you up, it's not nearly as good as what Jesus has to offer.
Jim?
So it's gospels for everybody, even for the worst. But when he says, I came for sinners, and I say, I'm a sinner, I automatically put myself in the category of the tax collectors and the prostitutes. I say, oh, I'm a good sinner. No, there's a group of people that are sinners, and there is no continuum in there.
Mm.
If you're in that group, you're no better than the prostitute.
Yeah, it brings to mind the Jesus parable of, okay, anybody want to throw the first stone? You know, anybody without sin, go for it. You know, it is a striking contrast. I was thinking about this, and you know what the Pharisees did here is not a whole lot different than what we see happening in the political world today. You know, you've got a politician that's out there who's, you know, gaining in popularity. And you can maybe not can damage them, but you can look around them and say, oh my goodness, look at what all these bad things this person's done. Can you imagine, though, someone doing that to Jesus? It's like, well, you got a tax collector in this. this can't be a good thing. You hang out with sinners. This can't be a good thing. And if you think about the rabbis, you know, the typical rabbi, you're not going to be seen with these folks at all.
And again, going back to the fact he went to their workplace, they wouldn't have come to the synagogue. I never heard that about they weren't allowed to worship there. This thing about much has been forgiven, their response to Jesus would have been substantially better than what the Pharisees would have been. Because now here's a man given a chance, a man showing them mercy.
And there seems to be a human just yearning for that. In any way, shape, or form, we want to be connected with people that are going to show us. And here we have Matthew, who is able to demonstrate through us, even just through Jesus' choice of him, the kind of people Jesus chooses. It is remarkable. Somebody made a point earlier, but it is remarkable the number of despicable people God uses to his glory. I can think of maybe 40 of them right now. We don't typically think that way, do we, in terms of, you know, how he could use sinners and things, because we're not. We go to church, we're the good. And here he chooses somebody who everybody knows. By association, by profession, by everything. Scum of the earth. Come follow me. And what does Matthew do? He follows him. That's really, really... I mean, it tells us a lot about Matthew, but it tells us more about Jesus, right? It tells us so much more about who he was and what he's looking at. I don't know why he picked Matthew over some other person. You know, with a bad profession and difficult. Maybe it was Matthew's heart, maybe it was his opportunity. I don't know. But he chose it.
Well, and I always think of Matthew as sort of a perfect example of behavior changing after the calling and the encounter occurs. You know, he was sitting in a tax collector booth. So, you know, the Bible would tell us, but we have every reason to believe that he could have that man cheated someone. Know, out of their money, or you know, that hour you know, participated in some of the criminal activity of a typical tax collector. But Jesus called him, and you know, we don't know how complicated or simple that conversation was. It was just follow me, or there was maybe a little bit more, you know, to that conversation. But obviously the gist of it was, you know, come with me. Jesus said, I see something in you. I can show you something, I can show you a better way. And I can make you a part of this. And Matthew, I think, wanted to live up to that calling, and then his behavior changed. And, you know, I think that's clear. Now, I don't know, I might be extrapolating a little bit here, but I didn't make Matthew the treasurer, or Jesus didn't make Matthew the treasurer. He had somebody else lined up for that one, that's right. But yeah, I think that he's such a, I mean, they all are, he's such a perfect example of the behavior change comes naturally when we encounter Jesus. It doesn't have to come first, and then we are invited to encounter Jesus.
That's right. I mean, even the immediate action he takes is so counterintuitive. To go find other people like me that are in trouble. I mean, that's amazing. Really.
I think, obviously, Jesus is, this is so radical to everybody that's watching, for Jesus to go in. And what an example for us. You know, we Jesus could have sat there and pointed fingers and said, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. But he didn't. He chose love. And I think that's a higher calling for all of us, to choose love rather than finger pointing or, you know, separating yourself because you're a sinner. Well, because we are all sinners. But this evidently, this tax collecting, everybody could see, it was very visual. We have the same thing in our world today with very visual sins. And I think it calls us to the higher calling of love rather than being a finger pointer.
Great point. I mean, Matthew, Jesus' choice of Matthew really is a huge lesson in who Jesus was and who we should be. Nick?
Well, you know, if you think about how despised the tax collector is. If you've seen film strips or movies even of collaborators in Nazi-occupied countries, France, Italy, especially women who were rounded, who had basically became mistresses of the German officers, when the Nazis left town and were driven out, these women were pulled into the public square, their heads were shaved, they were tattooed with various things, they were beaten, they were spat upon, and they were called collaborators. Matthew is simply that. Matthew is a collaborator with the Roman Empire. And so when you see the vilification of pure, utter hatred that was shown to these women and men who collaborated with the Nazis, this is what Matthew was. He was a collaborator. And so when you see those black and white film strips and you go, oh, that is horrible. Jesus said, this is mine. I'm picking this one is going to be the one that's going to be here. And it's incredible. And I mean, when you say it's radical, it is radical.
Yeah, yeah. And even the Pharisees recognized how radical this was, because why would you do this?
Jim.
So looking forward 30 years past this, you know, we always talk about who was the book, who did Matthew write to? Matthew was writing to the Jews. Jesus didn't pick one of the rabbis to write the book to the Jews. He picked this man, and he knew 30 years from then, this man would be the one writing to his people. And it's the lowest of the low writing to the community at large and able to say, look how my life has changed. And if it had been a rabbi writing it, it would be difficult for him to say, my life has changed, and it becomes pretentious to say, you can be like me. This is a humble man writing, able to say, the lowest of the low can be lifted up through mercy.
We've kind of moved ourselves into, thank you for that, all those comments actually, we've moved ourselves into thinking about Matthew as now the writer of this book. And for me, there is a passage of Matthew. By the way, there are some controversy whether Matthew wrote this book or it's just attributed to him. Most of you probably have heard this before, that it appears that Matthew may have had the book of Mark to kind of work off of as a template, because there's so many things that are similar and very much the same. But think about it for a moment. There's a piece that Matthew records that it seems to me that the low of the low would take particular notice of. I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 5. And when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, say false things about you, all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I think it's interesting that not only speaking to the Jews, but Matthew carries a slightly different kind of message. And it's a message to those who are mourning, those who are meek, those who are hungry and thirsty, those who are merciful, those who are pure in heart, those who are poor in spirit. You know, it's interesting that Jesus chose this individual who, my goodness, if anybody had been persecuted and false things have been said against him, even if he wasn't a bad tax collector, people were saying bad things about him. I mean, that's a message of strength and can uniquely be delivered, I think, by Matthew. Yeah.
And then on in Matthew 5:46, he says, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And so Matthew can say, look, I love these people that invited me to peace. But a man came into our presence, who did not have to love us because we weren't like him, and yet he chose to love us.
Hmm.
And I'm the example of that love.
That was Matthew 5, 27. What?
46.
46. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Don't the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Thank you for sharing that. Very good. You know, each week I've shared with you a little bit about the traditions that have come after the biblical activities with Matthew. It's very confusing. And it's also really, really, really weird. again, this is not biblical, but, you know, there are accounts written of Matthew afterwards that he was sent to the land of cannibals who ate no bread nor drank no wine, but ate the flesh and drank the blood of men. They put out the eyes of strangers and gave them a drug which took away their senses, left them 30 days in prison, finally ate them. And so it was done to Matthew, but the drug was powerless, and it's, you know, and the power of the Lord gave him back his sight, and his jailers didn't know it. It goes really oddly off the wall. Andrew goes to save him. Again, these aren't biblical explanations, but there is some really interesting traditions that have grown up around Matthew as well. Our time's almost up, but let me check. Is there anything else that the group thought of or would like to share or about Matthew? Yeah, I'm sorry, go ahead.
It just occurred to me that the footnote mentioned that tax collectors could not be witnesses. And here again we have, in Peter's speech on Pentecost, we are witnesses. He became a witness to the greatest event in history. And in sort of being expelled from synagogue, we see Jesus' heart for the expelled and the man born blind. Jesus went looking for him. He sought him out after he was kicked out of the by the Pharisees. Jesus doesn't tolerate, which is a lesson on how serious it is to expel anyone from fellowship. It's very serious.
And that first point you made is really, really interesting to me, that they weren't allowed to be witnesses, and Jesus chose them to be a witness to people, sent him out to witness to people, and his book was a witness of everything Jesus did. You know, it amazes me. I've said this most of my life, but the things I think, God just turns everything upside down. You know, that we think is right and just and honorable. Sometimes he takes it and just flips it upside down and says, you know, you don't think these tax collectors can be a witness? Let me choose this one. And let me let him be a witness to who I am and what I've said and how I've said it. Larry, last comment?
Look, with Jesus, he didn't come to see the Romans. He didn't come to see the Pharisees and all that. Because they would have shut him up and closed him up. He came and he opened the eyes and the hearts of the masses. And even after he's out there preaching and doing all this, Satan's MO is the same. He's got to lie, cheat, kill, and steal. And Jesus came to all the people that were hurting, all of them. He opened up the truth, the light. He opened their eyes up. What you see further on in the Bible, they said, we got to shut this guy up. We got to get rid of him. It just shows you what happens when the truth is really told.
Absolutely. And ironically, in this case, to Larry's point, he chose someone who is seen to be a partner of Satan.
He chose to be on Jesus' side.
Absolutely. So let's have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss class. Thank you for those comments. I appreciate that. Father, thank you for reaching out to Matthew through your son. Father, it gives us courage. It gives us hope that you recognize that sinners are who you were sent to save. I'm thankful, God, that we can claim to be a sinner saved through your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.